Okay, so speaking of going forward, let's move forward in the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 3 this week. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now, if you joined with us, you would know that chapter 1 and 2 is about Jesus being greater than the prophets, Jesus being greater than the angels. Right before this passage starts with a therefore, so you want to know what the there is for. Right before this, Jesus is declared to be our liberator from sin and from the devil, and also our atoning high priest who paid the penalty for all of our sins. So we are now shifting now from the previous discussion to about Jesus being greater than Moses. Jesus being greater than Moses. And we're going to move closer now to the theological center of the book of Hebrews, where Jesus will be presented as the climax of redemptive history. What this book called the Bible is all about, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, prophecies, and patterns. So with that in mind, please stand as we read Scripture. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Please be seated. Lord, we come to you now and ask you to open up our hearts and minds. And I just pray, dear God, that this passage ministers to people like it ministered to me this week, Lord. Lord, we have a lot of distractions in our life right now, a lot of things that are calling us away from you. And I just pray that this passage today brings us back, that helps us to focus on you. And so, Lord, I pray that your word sinks deep in people's minds. Lord, use my words, Lord, as feeble as a human being can be, Lord, but use them to your almighty glory. Put your words into my mouth, and Lord, we want only what is in our hearts to be of you. So we just look forward to what you're going to do right now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come in power on me and on the entire congregation. We pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, what we focus on is critical. It's absolutely critical. Some people say what we focus on is what we become. It's certainly what we pursue. No question about that. For example, if we only focus on positive things and filter out the negative things, we become an optimist. If we only focus on the negative things and filter out the good things, we become a pessimist. You know, I don't know about you, but I worked for 24 years in industry and traveled 25% of the time. I spent a lot of time on airplanes, going all over this country, been in all states except two, and been in certain number of countries around the world too. And I spent a lot of time on airplanes, and I never, ever got used to turbulence. Anybody joining with me? They can just sit through turbulence and it's no big deal. That's not me. When turbulence starts, whatever I'm doing, I grab onto the seat. Like that's going to help me if the plane goes down, right? Grabbing onto the seat. And then they tell you to put your seats forward, right? I have to laugh. Death. Life. This is death, but you put your seat forward. Life. I don't understand it. But anyway, I start focusing on that. I start focusing on the turbulence, right? The problem at hand. But then, And I don't know what it is. You must have to have a deep, calm voice to be a pilot. The pilot comes on and says, as you've noticed, people, we are experiencing some slight turbulence, but we're working with air traffic controllers to go down a few thousand feet and find some nice, calm air. You know how they say it, the whole spiel. So we should be there in a moment, and hopefully we'll find some calmer air. Well, what happens at that point is we take our mind off, or I take my mind off of the turbulence and start focusing on what the leader is saying, what the leader is trying to do, the pilot. And I think that the problem doesn't disappear, but my focus changes, and that's important. And so what we focus on is critical, and we have a big problem when we start focusing on anything other than Jesus Christ. That's problem area. We have a problem. And for a Christian, focus on Jesus is not important. It is critical. And the passage is going to focus us on that very theme. Yes, it's about Jesus is better than Moses, but it has something in mind to take us to. In mind, literally. That's why I named this sermon Jesus. Lock on and hold on. Lock on and hold on. So I'm going to go through three points, three movements in the passage. I'm going to talk about Moses, bring out the important points about Moses, move on to Jesus, and then talk about the response that you and I should have to what we learned today. So let's talk about Moses. Moses was great among the Jews. Now, we have to remember that this particular letter, and this is a letter, the book of Hebrews is a letter to Jewish Christians who are experiencing some hardship and some persecution, most likely at the hands of Jews who don't believe in Jesus. And so some of them, because of that hardship, are starting to fall away, or at least thinking about falling away and falling back into Judaism and releasing Jesus and just focusing on Old Testament truth. And so the Jews held Moses in very high regard. In fact, the first five books of the book are referred to as the Law of Moses, or just Moses. In fact, we talked about in the first couple of chapters what high regard the Jews regarded the angels. Well, some of our writings from around the time of Jesus said they even revered Moses more than the angels. So that's why he talks about Moses here. And he brings out in verse 2 that Moses was God appointed. You know, at the burning bush, God called Moses. He called anybody. He called Moses. He was appointed for the task. And we learn from the rest of Scripture that Moses delivered the people from bondage to the Egyptians. Not in the passage, but we learn that from the Old Testament. We also learn that he is probably the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. He was the lawgiver. He was the one who God chose to bring the law through. And he was the great historian. Five books of the Bible about the history of the world's beginning all the way up to Moses' death. And twice the writer calls him faithful, faithful in verses 2 and 5. And then he calls him a servant. Now, in the rest of the New Testament, there's a Greek word, doulos, that gets translated in our Bibles as servant. What it really means is slave. The translators decided that it would take the focus, because of our history of slavery and what it means, it would take the focus off of what the writer means. So they say servant. They use that word. This is not that word. This is not that word that's used in the rest of the New Testament. It's a different Greek word. And this particular Greek word means a noble appointment. It would be sort of like a president appointing someone to be his ambassador or her ambassador or her cabinet official. This is a noble appointment. That's the kind of servant that we're talking about. And this is a high servant that Moses is being called to. So he was great. There's no, you know, the writer is saying, yes, Moses was great. And he makes the point in verse 5, and this is very important, that he was faithful in God's house. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, which I hope you do, I would encourage you in verse 5, where it says, a faithful servant in God's house, to circle the word in. It's going to be very important as we talk through the rest of this passage. So, again, the big point is going to be Jesus, lock on and hold on, but we're going to start with Moses was faithful in all God's house, and the writer acknowledges the greatness of Moses, but he moves on to Jesus and says that Jesus is even greater than Moses. In verse 1, we find the writer calls Jesus an apostle. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to in the technical term apostle. Only time. But what apostle means is sent one. And the idea of Jesus being sent is all throughout the New Testament. 17 times in the in the Gospel of John is Jesus referred to as being sent by the Father. 17 times. So, technical word once, concept many, many times, as being the sent one and high priest. We talked about that last week. Being the one who was actually sacrificed for our sins. Being the high priest, the ultimate high priest for us. He was appointed by God the Father in verse 2. He was the builder of the house in verses 3 and 4. Unlike Moses, who was in the house, Jesus is the builder of the house. And he also, in verse 5, well, I'm going to come back to this. This is who Moses testified. It was Moses who testified about Jesus. When he says here in verse 5, testifying to what would be said in the future, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And I'm going to come back to it and explain it. But Jesus was also son over God's house. Different. And I would circle over God's house in verse 6 and draw a little line to in verse 5 for Moses. Moses was in the house. Jesus is over the house. Amen? He's the son over the house. Now, I want to take a little turn here, give you a little seminar training. I'm not even going to charge you for it. It's going to be free. But it has to do about verse 5 and the testifying part here. We're going to talk about something called typology. How many of you have ever heard that word typology before? Okay, a few of you. Most of you haven't. That's good. See, it helps my self-esteem if I know something you don't know. So this is good. So typology. What this means is in the Old Testament, there are types of Christ. There are types of Christ. Think of it as a foreshadow. A shadow is normally back there. It follows me. It's not me. It's just an outline. It's a little bit of me, but it's not all of me. Foreshadow would be in front. A little bit different. Again, my outline maybe, but not me. We don't have foreshadows. However, we have some foreshadowing in the Old Testament. So here's what it is. There has to be four things for a type to work to be a real type. These are actual events, persons, or institutions of importance which have a function in the Old Testament. So actual events, persons, or institutions. There needs to be a clear correspondence in those events, persons, and institutions to Jesus' personal person or works. And whatever is indicated in the Old Testament has to be enhanced or made more full in Jesus. And lastly, the fourth point, it has to be confirmed in the New Testament. That avoids us from allegorizing, making up things like somebody's shoelaces, what they have to do with Jesus. This is something that the New Testament calls out and tells us to use as a type. So with that in mind, Deuteronomy 18:15 says this. This is Moses talking. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Jesus was a Jew. You must listen to him. Jesus is the prophet. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? one of the things that people were saying is that he was the prophet. They were looking for the prophet who was prophesied. Now, in Deuteronomy 18:15, an Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. Moses said this would happen, and it did happen in Jesus. But it also means that Moses is a type of Christ. That Jesus is a better prophet than Moses. In other words, Moses gave the law. Jesus is the law, okay? So we get back to that testifying. Moses, a lot of what Moses spoke about or instituted or began was about Jesus. For example, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the priesthood and the tabernacle, all those things that are discussed in great deal in the second half of Exodus and Leviticus that we get bogged down in, all the details with the blood and the cutting up of the animals and, you know, the building of the ark in great detail, all of those things actually pointed ahead to Christ. They're all types of Christ. For example, all of the sacrifices for sin really pointed ahead to the full sacrifice of Jesus once for all. They all pointed ahead to Jesus. The ceremonies, for example, we talked about last week, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would put his hands over the scapegoat. That's where we get the word scapegoat from. And he would ceremonially place all the sins of Israel for that year on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would be taken away. All of that really points ahead of Jesus, all of our sins being placed on Jesus in reality, and our sins taken away by Jesus. The priesthood. The priests were mediators between God and man in the Old Testament. Mediators between God and man. Jesus is God and man. And lastly, the tabernacle. This is the place where God and man met. Again, Jesus is where God and man met. And Jesus sitting at the right hand of God today. What better mediator than have someone fully God in control of the universe with our mediator being fully God and fully man mediating for us? Perfect intercessor. So, the Bible is centered on Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. This entire book somehow points to Jesus. And I want you to understand, the Old Testament points ahead to Jesus. The whole Old Testament points ahead to Jesus. There's over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that focus on Jesus that are fulfilled by Jesus in the Gospels. So the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus, the Gospels tell about Jesus, and the New Testament explains Jesus. So the whole book is about Jesus. And we should understand that. So we can't forget something. And the Jews can't forget something. They can't go back to Judaism. They can't go back to Judaism. Because if they go back to Judaism without Jesus, this is what happens. And it still happens today. An Old Testament missing Jesus is an Old Testament misunderstood. You can't understand the Old Testament properly without Jesus. You can't. Now, I got to be honest with you about something. I usually don't tell people about this, but I'm going to expose myself in a way. You know those New Testaments that people hand out every once in a while? They're just New Testaments. I don't like them. You know, the reason I don't like them, they serve their purpose. I'm being a little bit facetious about this. They serve a purpose. But I don't want people to think that I don't need the Old Testament, that I can just have the New Testament and I'm fine. That ain't true. Because if you try to understand the book of Hebrews without the Old Testament, you'll be lost. You can't do it. Likewise, so we often say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So when we study in the New Testament, the Old Testament, we see things that make us understand the Old Testament, but what we learn in the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. We need both books of the Bible, amen? Okay, good. So when you're at your next dinner party, you know, and you want to look smart or cool in front of somebody, you can bring up, hey, think about typology? You're going to be really cool. It works for me. So Moses was great. Jesus is greater. Amen? Amen. So Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus is faithful over God's house. Big difference. And so what does that mean for you and me? Well, verse 6 tells us. Let me read it to you again. This that last part. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We're God's house. We're God's house. So let's understand what this passage is saying about you and me. We got to go back to verse 1. It says, we are God's house if, that's the point here. We are God's house if. There's an if, and we'll get back to that. But it starts out in verse 1. It says, therefore, we explained why the therefore is there. Holy brothers. It's very important for us to see each other as being brothers and sisters of Jesus. Can you believe that? We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. But what I'm going to say is equally important is that we see each other as brothers and sisters too. Christians are brothers and sisters. We're as unified to each other as we are to Christ. It's so important for us to understand that. This is God's family. This is God's family. And he cherishes every one of us equally. Amen. Amen. And we're holy. Now, in the Old Testament, this word has a different significance for these Jewish Christians than maybe it does for us. Jewish Christians who came out of Judaism realized that they had to do sacrifices and to do all kinds of purifications to make themselves holy before a pure God. And this living with holiness in every aspect of their life, they had all kinds of things they had to do to be others. Holiness means set apart or other, just generally other. To be set apart, they had a whole system that they had to do. But as we know, they failed in that system. And so holiness now takes on a new word for the Christian. It's not what we do to make ourselves holy. It's what Jesus did right there on the cross to make us holy. It is him who makes us holy. It's him who makes us holy. So we are holy brothers and sisters, set apart. We have a special status, not because we're special, but because Jesus is special. And here's the command in verse 1. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. In other words, find Jesus and lock on. You know, the fighter pilots and everything, they're trying to get the, you know, the other jet in there, and they're locked on. That's what we're to do. It's the lock on Jesus. We got to lock on. And when we focus on Jesus, we tend to become more like him, at least pursue him when we focus on him. And that word, fix your thoughts, means, some of your Bibles might say consider, but it's not like, let me think about. No, it's to meditate on. It's to meditate on Jesus. It's to meditate on him. Now, how many of you go to ice cream shops? Yeah, everybody, right? How many of you go to ice cream shops just to look and smell? Now, we're going there to eat, right? We're going there to eat. But if we do go there just to eat or just to look and smell, and we're going to ponder it, it's going to cause us probably to go ahead and eat. And it's the same thing when we consider and focus and put ourselves in a place to be concentrating on, to be meditating on Jesus. It gets us to act more like him. It gets us to think more like him. I went to a seminar I guess it must have been in April. It's when the pandemic hit, and I was going crazy. And I have this friend who's kind of watched. He was an elder in our former church, and he was the one that was assigned to always see how I was doing financially. And he just became my financial advisor. I never read any of the stock reports, any of that. I never read it, but I said, I need a break from all of this stuff. There was a one-hour seminar. It was staying financially healthy during the pandemic and also totally healthy. They had two very well-known speakers. So I said, I'll go and listen to it. Well, the second speaker talked about all the things we need to do to be physically healthy. Then he talked about emotional, relational, and, quote, spiritual health. And he talked about this website called Headspace. Anybody ever heard of it? Headspace? Okay, of course. The college student, of course. It's an app. It's an app, and he just talking about it as the greatest thing in the world. So I went to see it. Well, it turns out it's put together by a Buddhist monk. It's all about meditation. And the main thing is, it's meditating on positive stories. And I'm saying, I don't need Headspace. I got the Word of God. God doesn't want us meditating on worldly things. Even if they're positive, he wants us to be on heavenly things. On heavenly things. Things that have to do with him. And when we don't focus on him and start focusing on negativity, we start to lose our focus on Jesus. The recipients of Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews 12:4, it's going to say, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. See, what they were doing, the people, and what part of what the writer was trying to do, they were focusing on their problems. They were focusing on their hardships and how hard life was and all the things that were going wrong in life. That's what they were focusing on. And that's why he writes here, no. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He's going to help you deal with that stuff. But, you know, I want you to know something. The devil doesn't care what you focus on as long as it's not Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves at this point right now, who or what can we fix our eyes on? Or maybe who or what are our eyes really fixed on right now? Well, there's sin issues, obviously. There's lust, and that could be sexual, it could be greed, it's anything that gets out of control. It could be lust, drugs and alcohol, anger, envy, laziness, selfish wants. We can go on and on and on. But those are negative things, things that we know we shouldn't be doing. But what we can also fix our eyes on relationships. The husband or wife you might want, the boyfriend or girlfriend you might want, the friends you might want. Education and career, spouse, house, cars, clothes, problems in life, and the one we all share is the pandemic. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, we can't get through life without having attention on this. And don't you sometimes talk to us about the importance of education and having a career? Yeah. But the problem comes when, as Dr. Tim Keller says, when good things become ultimate things, then they become idols in our lives. And what happens is, and the devil loves doing this, instead of focusing us on Jesus, he turns our head on something else. Or maybe we're back and forth, double-minded, going back and forth, and that really gets us messed up. We need to focus on Jesus. Because if you take your focus off of Jesus, you are entering the danger zone. You are in the danger zone of what he's trying to prevent. This whole letter is about not falling away. What a great message for this time, not to fall away, because there's a lot going on right now that can get us to fall away. Amen? So we are God's house if we hold on to the courage and hope that's talked about in verse 6. Our courage comes from Jesus. Our courage doesn't mean we don't fear. We have a lot of things we'd be afraid of. Fear is not necessarily wrong. It can be healthy. Courage makes us act in the face of fear. Courage allows us to act in the face of fear. And the courage we get is from the life and death of Jesus, knowing that we are saved, that it's going to be okay, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, can help us through every difficulty that we might have on earth. And His Word and fellowship with other Christians, whether it be informal Sunday services or during the week, we are to encourage each other. And let's face it, we all get discouraged at some point. We need some outside help to get encouraged, to get courage in. And also, the hope, and our hope is in Jesus, keeps us focused on the finish line. Jesus is the finish line of our life, saying, come on, you can do it. Because the time we spend here on earth compared to all eternity is minuscule. It is absolutely minuscule. So if we focus on the hope we have on the resurrection, and wasn't it interesting that this week we studied the resurrection? What a coincidence. The hope of the resurrection. We know what our end is. Keep our mind and heart and our thoughts focused on that. So again, this is an inclusio, a sandwich. We talk about fixing our thoughts and then holding on. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So if you are truly saved, you will persevere. If you are truly saved, you will persevere. You will hold on to the courage and hope. If you aren't saved, you won't. That's all that's saying. We don't have to do something here. This is just saying, remember Jesus. And if we remember Jesus, that means we really are saved. If we start looking away, and we're going to maybe end up falling away, which is going to prove that you were never saved in the first place. So the bottom line today in this passage is Jesus. Lock on and hold on. So for the believer, those of us that believe, Jesus gives us the courage to persevere through life, and through the troubles, the temptations, and helps us live in this very difficult world to live in. His hope, the eternal life, keeps us pointed to the finish line. That's the message. For those outside the faith who are here listening, maybe not believers in Jesus, I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a holy unbeliever. No such thing as a holy unbeliever. It's impossible to share a calling with brothers and sisters in Christ when we're trusting in something other than Jesus and putting our hope in that person or that other thing or whatever. We don't get holy until we believe what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so, therefore, I want you to understand this. If you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, being a Christian is not what you have to do to earn your place with God. Being a Christian is realizing what Jesus has already earned for us and then responding appropriately. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, thank you that we have a relationship with you because of what you've done. Not what we've done, but what you've done. Lord, sometimes we just got to follow you. And that's what salvation is all about, just getting in line behind you. You've done it all. We just need to follow you. And so, dear God, I pray that all of us here, Lord, if we've gotten waylaid by focusing on the problems and the cares or the sins of this world, that you will grab our head today and fix us on you and lock us on. And I pray that we would definitely stay and look to you for courage and hope, because that's the only place we're going to find it. And Lord, I pray that if anyone does not know you as Savior, they will see the truth and the beauty in Jesus. That life in you is better than anything else, which is what the book of Hebrews is about. So thank you, God. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen.